earlier in this series, we talked about how it's so easy to discuss and mention the negative things in life and what didn't go right. Every now and again, you have to stop and smell the proverbial roses. You have to focus and meditate on what did go right, the goodness of God, and the graces that come along with Him. But the reality is, while you're meditating on God's goodness, there should be a space and a place for you to focus on your challenges, your afflictions, and those areas for improvement in your life. But watch this now. Here's the trick. The trick is, you can't just dive into the negative things and components of your life any old kind of way. You have to examine and analyze the negative things in life from the viewpoint and the perspective of God. In the latter part of Psalm 23, that's what David talks about. He makes a shift when he's discussing God. In the earlier part of Psalm 23, he typifies God as a shepherd. And then later in the Psalm, he typifies or he symbolizes God as a great host. And so I encourage us, as we listen to this message, let's take a look at the areas for improvement, the challenges that happened in life. But remember, let's look at this not from our vantage point, but let's look at these times in life from the vantage point of God. God bless you. God keep you. Enjoy the word.
Amen. Amen. Last week, we took the time to properly meditate on the goodness and the grace of God. We said it's easy to focus on the negative stuff, right? And that's true. It's so easy to do. But focusing too much on the negativity in life is actually very taxing. It actually takes a toll on your life. It takes a toll on your soul. It takes a toll on your body. If you look at stress from a medical perspective, too much stress can cause you to have a stroke. And that can kill you. And so it just shows that there is power in our mind. Where we center our minds, that has the capability and capacity to affect us in more ways than one. So today, we switch course. We talked about the straight path and how God divinely and sovereignly orders, man, every step of our life. And we focused on, man, just the good things when everything was going well, when everything was just straight and everything was perfect, everything was as it should be. But the reality is, you do have to focus on the negativity. You do have to learn how to meditate and discern how to look at even the negative things of life from an objective and divine standpoint. So we shift our focus and we meditate on the troublesome moments of life. David, in verse 4, in the second half of this famous psalm, he meditates on the consistency of God in his life. And what I'm saying in layman, I'm not there yet, Brother Smith. In layman's terms, what David is saying is, when I reflect over the entirety of my life, not just the good times of life, but even in the bad times, one thing that's always been constant is my God. Friends may come and friends may go, but God's always been there. People in my life, in my family, at work, they may act funny sometimes, but God's never left me. It's like the word that the Christ gave in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. He said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Christ said, I'll always be with you, what? Even to the end of the age. If you agree, say amen. Right, and so the psalmist is reflecting over his life, and he's declaring that, man, when I look over both the good, every part of my life, good and bad, man, God's always been there. He's always been there. I may have forsaken him, but God's always been right by my side. So it's true, at some point in life, one must adequately deal with the challenges that life provides. You can't ignore them. They're not going anywhere. It's like that individual that turns to modern medicine. They turn to drugs and alcohol to get their mind off of the problem. But the reality is when they come off of that induced high or experience, the problem is still right there waiting on you. Right when you come off of it, it's right there. I was wondering, I'm waiting on you to come on back down. Let's talk about it, right? When you deal with the challenges that life provides, we learn that you can't be effective or efficient in life if you ignore your afflictions. You're really looking at life absent of reality. Reality is, yes, life is going to be good, but then life is also is going to be bad sometimes. And that's just the way life is. And so we have to look at life objectively. And so we look at this lesson, and we close out this month, close out this series, and close out this famous psalm. It's designed to guide the believer in the processes of meaningful meditation on the afflictions of life. Y'all ready to go with me in the text? All right, look at the text in verse number 4. Now I'm ready, Brother Smith. Look at the text in verse number 4. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David said, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." He said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Is that in your Bibles? And so the first thing that we want to consider, the first point is David is still reflecting. David points out the divinity in danger. Somebody say divinity. One more time, the divinity in danger. Taking notes, write down that word, divinity. One thing you have to point out, we want to keep in mind as we read this text and we're picturing it, we have to keep in mind the theme or the setting of this passage, right? David, in the first part of Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3, he typifies God with the analogy of a shepherd. So he said, what? "The Lord is my shepherd." So if God or the Lord is the shepherd, then we, like David, who are we? We're the sheep, we're the flock. So verses 1 through 3, David gives this divine analogy and how he describes God. And so in there, he talks about being in the valley. And so when you get to verse 4, David talks more about the valley. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," he said, "I will fear no evil." Y'all see it there in verse number 4? Now, it's important to point out, I'm not there, Brother Smith. Stay right there. I'll tell you when to go. Okay? So you have to point out the purpose of the valley. David, you're spending a lot of time talking about the valley. We got to talk about the purpose. Normally, when we hear valley, we immediately go to darkness. The valley is symbolized as a dark space, a dark time in life, and that's true. But I want you to understand that the valley is greater than your dark moment. The valley, in terms of geography and location, the valley is a pathway to another peak. You can't get from mountain peak to mountain peak without passing through the valley. The valley may be dark, it may be dangerous, but there is a divine orchestration that God walks us through, that he guides us through as the shepherd through the process of the valley. You can't get to the next high, the next mountaintop experience. You can't get to the next moment of goodness or celebration without passing through the valley. Somebody say amen when you can. Now, I want you to understand that valleys, now they can be dangerous. When you're talking about, again, being a sheep, right? The valley can be dangerous because when you're in the valley, that is a low point, right? And so if we're at our lowest point, as in this analogy of being sheep, if we are centered, if we are lower, then that means the predators have a vantage point. That means they are looking down. That means they are lurking around and they're trying to find the right opportunity to pounce on us. I want you to understand that the predator, they don't wait till you are aware that they're there. The predator, they don't fight fair. The predator waits for the best, most opportune moment to strike. You can look in New Testament in Matthew chapter number 4. The enemy waited until Christ was physically vulnerable. He had just concluded a 40-day and night fast. Surely he was famished. And it's at that moment when the enemy came to approach him concerning his hunger and to try to get him off his spiritual course. And if the enemy approached the Lord in that way, surely he's going to do the same to you and I. What I'm getting at, child of God, is the enemy, he's not going to wait till you're at your strongest point. He's going to wait till you're down and he's going to kick you. It's that point in life when you're saying, by God, if it ain't one thing, it's another. It's that saying that we say, when it rains, it shouldn't pour. Somebody say amen, you can, right? That's how the enemy works. He don't care that you just lost your job. He'll turn around and have the child be disrespectful now. He don't care that the child is disrespectful. He's going to throw a rock in your marriage now. He don't care that your marriage is on the rocks. Then he's going to cause problems at work. He don't care that you got problems at work. Then he'll bring problems to the one place where you should have joy. He's going to bring problems in the church house. Right? That's just how he works. He does not fight fair. He does not care. His goal is to get you off course, off your divine path. And he'll do whatever and whenever it takes to accomplish that goal. David said, God's my shepherd. I'm the sheep. I'm in the valley. In the shadow of death. This can be defined as a ravine or a gorge. If you look in the valleys, there are those points in the valley that are even lower because erosion from water, from a stream of water, has made an even deeper point in the area, if you will. So David said, I'm in that area. Danger is all around me. The enemy is circling me. I can't quite see where they are, but I know they're after me. You ever felt that in your life? Listen, I don't know where the next storm is going to come from, but I can feel it. The thing about a storm, that they don't always come from nowhere. Sometimes storms, you can kind of see them. You can smell the rain in the air. Right? If it's a big storm, you can see the clouds hang in the sky. You can tell, okay, something's about to go down. Right, and so David's in that space where, okay, I'm in an environment that is dangerous for me. I'm in a space where the enemy is surrounding me. And if you can think about David, he's reflecting over the times in his life when he was anointed to be the next king, but the current king was still there. And you remember there were several accounts in scripture where King Saul would chase after him because God was gradually taking his spirit from Saul, and we could see the spirit start to work through the anointed David. Right? And so as any carnal person would, you would get jealous over the person that's getting ready to supersede you. So David's saying, listen, danger's all around me. The king is after me. The army, the soldiers, they're coming after me. There is a warrant out for my there's a bounty on my head, if you will. I'm in the valley right now. Death is almost imminent. But watch David. David said in verse 4, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. David said what? He said, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Because you're with me. David declared, I have no fear. Why? Because God, the shepherd, is present with me. And I could really stop the sermon right there and just drop the mic and say, listen, you can be in your dark moment. You can be in your dark space. You can be in an unsafe place. But as long as the shepherd is right there with you, you don't have to fear any evil. Now, I want you to understand really what David is saying. David is saying, he's not saying that he's not scared. David, if we're being honest, David is being transparent. He's saying, listen, physically in the flesh, I have every reason to be afraid. Why? Because of the dangers that surround me. But what David is saying here in verse 4, he said, even though in the flesh I'm fearful, but because of who my shepherd is, David is saying, I shouldn't fear, or I don't have a reason to fear. Why? Because the shepherd is present. David is saying, listen, if you were a lost sheep, absent out of the presence of God, then you sure enough should be fearful. That's why in the New Testament in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter number 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep. God left the 99 to go and get the one. Why? Because the one was in danger. Right? So the Lord understood that. So if you are a guilty distance from God, you should be fearful. Because there is a real reality that you can succumb to the dangers of this world, to the snares that the enemy is throwing your way. But David, as being one under the shepherd's guide, under the shepherd's voice, David said, even though everything in my body tells me to be fearful, David said, I don't have a reason to fear, because when I look around me, the shepherd is right there. I'm not by myself in this dark moment. God's right there with me. In that space where friends aren't there and family turned their back on me, the one constant that is leading me, that's guiding me all the way, is the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen when you can. And so he said, even though I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, this is a dangerous and dark place, I don't have to fear, because thou, the Lord, you are with me. David could have stopped there, but then David gives us more detail, not just on the presence of God, but also the provisions of God, the shepherd, as well. He said in verse 4, he said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, if you know anything about the shepherd, these are tools that the shepherd utilizes to guide the sheep or to guide the flock. And that seems common, but I really want you to understand their position. If you follow the shepherd, they're constantly using the rod and the staff, right? First and foremost, it's to keep the sheep in line. I'm going to say that again. The rod and the staff are designed to keep the sheep in line, meaning that if we're not careful and if we're honest, all of us have a tendency to stray away from God. I mean, be honest, you ain't got to say amen, but just reflect in your life, all of us have strayed away from God at one point. And you can be sitting in this church house every Sunday physically, but mentally, your mind could be so far from God. And so all of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care how long you've been a member of the church, all of us, if we're honest, if we're Judgment Day honest, all of us have a tendency to stray away from God. Why is that, preacher? Because one of our main components as a sheep is just to take what God gives us. We're so worried about what God provides that we're not concerned about the danger. We're not concerned about the enemy. And so God, the shepherd, uses the staff that when we try to veer off, he takes that staff and he pushes the sheep. Get back in the flock. Stay in the fold. Now, that's why when you stray away from the body and you physically leave, God will use a circumstance to bring you back to the flock. And this is where it gets real. You've been gone for a long time thinking I can do this by myself or God can't help me. And then God will bring even a darker moment to your life. And what happens? You run back to the church. You run back to the flock. Why? That's God using life circumstances to steer you back to the flock. What David is suggesting is, on your own, you can be awesome, you can be dynamic, but you're not as good as you can be, separate and apart, number one, from the shepherd, number two, from the body and the flock. I'm talking to the person that thinks that I don't need the church. I don't need 513. I'm good all by myself. David said, no, you're not. I reflect on his life. Now let's go to David being the murderer, David being the adulterer. David was by himself. Ooh, y'all not being real. David was in that private moment by himself. Nobody else was around, separate and apart. God was the furthest thing from his mind when he was on that rooftop. This is David the king. This is David who had the jurisdiction and the authority over all of Israel. David is he's letting us know, I was the king, and I fell. But it took God bringing the prophet Nathan to me. And having that, again, this conversation wasn't in public. It was a private moment between me and one of God's prophets. And God subtly let me know. He tactfully, he masterfully, and divinely let me know, David, you straight away. And God used that circumstance. God used the death of the unnamed child to steer him back through the flock. God uses death. God uses you being laid off from a job. God uses you being at a job that you don't like. God uses you having to talk to people that you really don't want to, but they're your family. Oh, they're your friends. The people you work with, right? God will use all of those circumstances that we think are coincidence, but they're really divine. And God uses his proverbial rod instead, and he pushes us back to the flock. So much so that you've tried everything. You've done it your way, and you failed. And you say, you know what? Let me try Jesus. Is that all right? That's number one. With the rod and the staff. Also, the beautiful thing that you may not know, that the shepherd has to guide large flocks. Okay, the flock that we see again, going back to Luke 15, was a flock of 100. Can you imagine one person being charged to lead 100 sheep that don't listen? That innately will stray away for greener pastures, right? And so it can be a task, as you can imagine, for a shepherd to constantly guide them and keep them in place, right? If you're not careful, if the shepherd's not careful and he's not super on point and diligent to watch each sheep, each member of the flock, one can get lost. So if you know a shepherd, what they'll do in order to keep count of their flock, they'll have each sheep pass under the rod and the staff to make sure that they are accounted for. David is suggesting that each individual sheep is so important to God that he will make sure that we're accounted for. He'll make sure that all of us, David is saying, I realize now that I'm so important to God that he will make sure that I have to pass under his rod of safety and protection. Y'all are my God. He's saying, listen, whether you're a king or you're the cupbearer, every member of the flock to the shepherd is important. That's why he left the 99 to go after the one, because even that one was important to him. Listen, you may not feel important to the rest of the flock, but David is saying to the shepherd, You're crucial. You are vital. Your presence to the body, your presence to the shepherd is hypercritical. He loves you so much that he will ensure that you pass under his staff of protection. Now, as I close point number one, preacher, what are you getting at? Seat number one, I want you to know that God's divine presence always supersedes our pain and persecution. So looking at this thing with divine eyes, looking at the situation, looking at your pain, your persecution, what you've gone through, what David is saying is God has used these circumstances to push us back in place. Right? It's like that, if you ever played Jenga, you remember that old block game Jenga? Y'all remember that? And so you would stack the blocks on each other. You stack them up tall, and then you would pull them out. Right? The enemy is trying to pull you out of your place. But God is trying to push you back in place. Why? Because when you are in place, you're stable. When you are in place, you are safe. Right? And so when we are that sheep that is not listening, that's stubborn, that's hard-headed, that won't hear the Bible class teacher, won't hear the man of God, won't hear even God speak through the children, God said, okay, when you leave here, I'm going to have to use life to bring you back here. And so again, you may be in that dark space. You may be in a moment of madness right now, but I want you to know that his presence, because he's with you, because his rod and his staff is there, you can be comfortable because God is near you. Is that all right? Let's move forward in the text. Verse number 5 and 6. Verse number 5, David goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He said, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that in your Bibles? Not only is David calling us to consider the divinity of danger, secondly and finally in the text, we're called to consider the hospitable host. Somebody say hospitable. One more time, the hospitable host. Taking notes, write down that word, hospitable. Now, what I want you to realize in order to really appreciate where, as we're ending this psalm in this series, David starts to make a transition with how he symbolizes God. We know in so far in the text, verses 1 through 3, the Lord is symbolized in the person or the capacity of a shepherd. Everybody say shepherd. Okay, now in verse number 4, or really verse 5 and 6, David now starts to shift that God is not only likened to a shepherd, but David likens the Lord as a good host. Somebody say host. Okay? And so we see that in the early part of verse number 5. He said, you prepare a table before me, watch this now, in the presence of my enemies. Y'all see it there in verse number 5? Now, this is peculiar in nature. He said, okay, God, I understand you as a shepherd. I'm in the valley. I'm in danger. I need the shepherd to guide me. I need the shepherd to make sure that I follow the most effective path through this valley to the next mountaintop experience. Remember, that's the goal. The goal is not to stay in the valley. The goal is to get to the next mountaintop. Okay? Y'all stay with me? Right? Now, but David said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. This is peculiar because David is saying that the Lord becomes a host, not just on the mountaintop, but David is saying, we made a pit stop in the valley and the Lord made a way for me. Okay, let me make this thing live for you. It's in the valley, right? David said, you prepare a table before me. For me, in the presence of my enemies. He goes on to say, you anoint my head with oil. That term anoint, that phrase in the original language describes, it is a symbol of festivity. It is a symbol of joy. David is saying, I found joy in the valley. Okay. That's why I sang that song. Because it's biblical. David is saying, listen, I am in the valley, and the Lord provided food for me. I'm in the valley, and the Lord is providing provisions, even though danger is all around me. He didn't just stop there. He said, you prepare a table before me, right? He said, you anoint my head with oil. Watch this now. Then he said, my cup runs over. The term cup is a symbol of abundance and generosity. And so one has to ask, though, okay, I consider God being a shepherd. That makes sense. I'm in the valley. The Lord, the shepherd, doesn't just lead us through green pastures. He leads us not just through still waters, but he also leads us in the valley, through those dark moments, through those dark spaces. I understand the concept of the rod and the staff, okay? But I don't understand how can I dine when the enemy is breathing down my neck? How can I experience a spirit of festivity? How can I have joy? How can I embrace the comforts of God when danger is imminent? How can I be nourished? You know, when you're at that point in life when you're so stressed out, you don't even want to eat. Yeah, you're so worried about your worries that somebody asks you, what did you eat today? You're like, you know, I didn't eat today. Why? Because you're so stressed out. You're so worried about life. You're so focused on the challenge. You're so focused on the adversity that you don't even nourish yourself. David said, challenge, adversity, affliction surrounds me, but I'm dining. I feel joy. I have comfort even though the enemy surrounds me. David, how can you do that? That defeats logic. But what I want you to understand is this phrase starting with verse number 5, with the Lord being symbolized as the host, that's unique to Eastern civilization and their culture. Child of God, what I want you to understand, when you consider a host in Eastern civilization, it was bigger than just preparing a meal. The host wasn't just in charge or expected to prepare a meal for the guest. But when the guest came under the roof of the host, it was also an expectation that if danger arose, that the host was prepared to protect them. Okay. Look in Genesis with Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember there when the people were knocking at Lot's door and they were demanding that he let the men come out so that they could have them in an ungodly way. The reason why Lot didn't let them out the house was because he was their host. And the host wasn't just expected to feed the guests. The host was expected to protect the guests from dangers that resided outside of the house. And so David is saying, the Lord is not just my shepherd, but the Lord is also a host that doesn't just feed me, but the Lord protects me from the enemy. So David is saying, this is how I can dine in comfort even though the enemy is right outside the house of God. I can eat in the fellowship and the favor of God. Why? Because the Lord is not just my shepherd. The Lord is my host. And the host doesn't just feed me, but the Lord takes care of me as long as I'm living in his house. Oh, my God. As long as I live in his house, as long as I am a guest. Okay, I can go even further now. Get to the Exodus. We don't look at it this way, but the final plague of the 10, it was what? The death of the firstborn. Right? So how were they safe? They had to kill the lamb, the fatted calf, had to kill the lamb and shed and put the blood on the doorpost so that when the danger of the death angel came and they saw the blood of the lamb, this was a symbol that this house didn't belong to the guest, but this house belonged to the Lamb of God. So the blood of God, the blood of the Lamb, became a host that didn't just feed them, but it protected them. He said, "He's my shepherd, but he's also my host." David declares, as I shut this thing down, I can be festive. I can have peace of mind. I can have comfort. I can feel joy. I can dine unbothered by the enemy because God is my shepherd. The Lord is my host. Keep in mind, all of these comforts, all of these provisions, they were not experienced by David on the mountain, but they were experienced deep in the valley of the shadow of death. And so David is declaring, when you know the shepherd, when you know the host like David does, you don't have to wait to get out of the valley to honor God. You don't have to wait to get to the mountain to celebrate the name of God. David said, when you have God, when the Lord is your shepherd and the Lord is your host, you can find the lily in the middle of the valley. David said, I'm in a dark place, but I found the bright and the morning star. David said, I'm on the run from the king, but I'm not worried about the king, the man, because I serve the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. David said, listen, the army is coming after me, but I had to be reminded that even though the army is coming after me, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army, and the Lord's going to take care of me. So what can we learn from David? Seed number two, in your darkest moments now, we're called to question self. How did the shepherd take care of you? How did the host provide for you? Didn't the host protect you in that moment? And the reason why I can emphatically say yes, because if the shepherd didn't guide you, if the shepherd didn't bring you under the providential direction of his rod and his staff, if the host didn't provide for you, if the host didn't protect you, none of us would be alive today. So the fact that you and I are breathing God's good air right now is a testimony in our existence that the Lord has been good to us. I don't know about you, but when I think about where I've been and what the Lord has brought me through, I can't help but get excited about who God is and what he's done for me. Can anybody stand up right now and celebrate the name of God? Can anybody get on their feet and celebrate God, our shepherd? Can anybody wave their holy hands, reach to the sky, and tell God how good you've been to me? Listen, Lord, I've had some good moments in life, and you were with me, but I've also had some dark moments in life, but when I looked around, you were right there by my side. You were right there with me. You protected me every step of the way. When I couldn't step, you carried me. When I couldn't walk, you walked for me. Lord, when I was hungry, you fed me. Lord, when I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. Lord, when I was losing my mind, you gave me the peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, when my marriage was on the rocks, God, you became the rock of my salvation. Lord, when my money was funny and my change was strange, God, you became my divine currency. That when I didn't have it, you had it all to give. So I don't know about you, but I get excited when I read Psalm 23 because it talks not just about me, but more importantly, it talks about what my God has done for me. And I don't know about you, but I can't come in God's house and not celebrate, because even though I'm in a dark space, God is in the dark space with me. That's why verse 6 is so important. He said, surely, when I reflect on who God is, who I am, more importantly, who God is to me, but most of all, who I am to him. I am his sheep. We are his flock. We are his guest. God has promised to lead us. He's promised to guide us. And he's promised to protect us. David said, surely, when I think about where my life is headed, I'm confident that goodness and mercy, they're going to follow me. Not just some of my days, not just the good days, not just the days that I feel good, but all the days of my life. Watch this now. And he said what? I will dwell in the house. That's where that term house means something now, because David is talking about being a guest to the host, the Lord. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What David said in verse 6, God has been such a gracious host to me. Brother Hill, I don't want to leave his house. I don't want to go back anywhere. I don't want to go back to who I used to be. I want to be like the death of the firstborn, that when God looks at me, he does not see me, but he sees the blood of his son that he already shed. God doesn't have to kill us because he already killed the firstborn, his son, Jesus Christ. He already shed his blood. We've been baptized, and his blood covers us. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave this house. I don't want to forsake the assembly. I don't want to be found not in the house of God. You can look at that physically, or you can look at that spiritually. When the Lord finds me, I want to make sure I'm in the house. Why is that, preacher? Because outside of the house, it's dangerous. Outside of the house, you ought to be fearful. If you're not in the house of God, you ought to be concerned. If you're not in the house of God, you ought to be stressed out. But if you're in the house of God, you ought to have peace of mind. If you're in the house of God, you ought to have joy that the world couldn't provide. And because the world didn't give it to you, the world cannot take it away. Why? Who gave it to you, preacher? The host. The host who sits up high and looks down low. Lesson's yours. If you ain't on your feet, come on to your feet. Come on. Come on. Lesson's yours. Come on. It's yours. David, what I love about verses 4 through 6, David made a shift, not just in who God was to him, but how he communicated with God. Verses 1 through 3, it was personally said, the Lord is my shepherd. And he talked about his state of mind, right? But then here in verses 4 through 6, David, if you notice, he starts to have a one-on-one conversation with God. Right? He said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear any evil. Why? Because you, David is saying, you, God, I know you're with me. He's telling God, God, your rod and your staff. He's talking to God. They comfort me. And so as we close this thing out, at some point in your Christian walk, you got to get real personal with God. It can't just be a we thing, but it has to be a my God and I thing. Yeah, and what I'm you can't just depend on the study that takes place at 513 for your whole week. You have to open the Word of God daily. Yeah, you can't just depend on corporate worship for a couple of hours to get you by for 7 days. It don't work like that. That David's letting us know, again, reflecting on the bad times. And if you're not careful, if you don't have God in your private life, the enemy is gonna take over. You got to take the Lord with you everywhere that you go. Maybe you're here as a member of the body of Christ. You have a shepherd in Jesus, but you've been negligent and you stopped following him. This is the time to fall back under his rod, to fall back under his staff. God wants you to be accounted for. He's trying to guide you. He's trying to steer you. But we still have to make the decision to hear and listen to his voice. Okay? Maybe God wants you to be a guest. He's inviting you to the house, and you refuse to be his guest. He's laid out the invitation. He's rolled out the red carpet. The meal's prepared. But maybe you can't come into his house because his house ain't where you want it to be. You want the house to be on the hilltop. But maybe God put his house in the valley. God is saying, before I bring you to the mountain, let's make a pit stop. Just stop. Stop wearying. Stop stressing. And sit down in my house. How do we know that the house can be in the valley? You can look at Exodus 3. God made a house in the desert when he saw Moses in the burning bush. Why? Because wherever God is holy ground. Mountain, the valley, the desert, the wilderness. Moses built a whole tabernacle in the wilderness. So where God's house is irrelevant. The question is, are you in it? Are you in it? If you've been negligent to God, this is the time to come. Not a member of the body of Christ, the banquet table is set. All things are ready. But the question is, are you ready to be a guest of the Lord? I want you to understand that if you decide to be a guest of the Lord, it is God's divine intent that you never leave his house. What David doesn't suggest is that you become a guest of God. But he actually wants you to take up permanent residence in his house. The reason why God invites us to this house is because he wants to show us that this house is greater than any other. That's why the song said, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is what? Sinking sand. He wants you in the house. Preacher, how do I become a part of the house? It's not just accepting the invitation. In order to be in this house, you have to die. I don't know about you, but that don't sound like an invitation that I want to receive. But that's the severity of being a guest. That's the severity of receiving the Lord's invitation. You die in baptism. You rise a new creature in Christ. But I want you to understand, if you're making this commitment to coming into the house of God, then by default, you have to honor the rules and the regulations of the host. You can't come into the house of the host and try to do what you want to do. Why? Because it ain't your house. I could keep going, but I'm going to stop. Need prayer? This is your time. You need salvation? This is your time. Come on now while we sing a song of invitation. Will you come?